So as we open our Bibles to James chapter 2, we are going to, like I said, who would you help? Because favoritism, you know, I think all of us struggle with it. You know, from color to, sex. There's all kinds of things that I think, you know, a lot of people struggle with. You know, the poor people. You know, you see some homeless guy coming in the building. You know, you'd rather talk to the nice-dressed guy than the smelly guy. And so I think God has something for us, and so I just pray you guys just bear with me. So I'm going to go ahead and read. We're going to go through chapter 2, 1 through 13, and we'll start reading. Okay, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, fine apparel, and there should also come a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in the good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves? Have you not become judges with evil thoughts? Verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, God has not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of his kingdom, but he promised to those who love him, which he promised to those who love him. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, I think this passage is awesome because of my background. When I was raised in a very racist house. My parents wouldn't let me watch different shows because of the people on the TV. And so it wasn't the scripture how I got saved, but when I read the scripture, it reminds me of my childhood and what a horrible guy I was, the way I treated people because of the color they were or because of what they did. So as we start, we look here at verse 1. It says, my beloved brethren, do not hold the faith of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory. Look how James starts his verse. He says, my brethren. It refers to Christians. You know, it's not talking about the world. It's talking about the Christians. And these Christians are, the book of James is talking about the tribes scattered abroad, Philistine. You know, all the Christian churches and everything going on there. And so I think it's important that we remember that, you know, he is talking to Christians because, you know, worldly people struggle with this, but I believe, you know, Christians do as well. And then so, you know, we choose who we talk to. You know, like I said before, you know, if there's a guy that comes in and he's dressed nice and there's a homeless guy that's, you know, dressed, you know, poor, you know, who are we going to talk to? You know, well, the homeless guy smells bad, so we don't want to talk to him. You know, so we're going to, you know, sit the guy in the, you know, the front that's dressed nice and, you know, because we figure he's going to bring money to the church. So, oh, we got to put all our focus on him. That's not right. And so it's saying, do not hold the faith. Do not lie to that homeless guy. Do not hold Jesus Christ from that guy. And that's what it's saying. We know the definition of partiality. Sorry, I went ahead and then I had to jump back. The definition of partiality is a state of being partial. It has a special taste or liking. We should love everybody the same. You know, we shouldn't love anybody less, anybody more. We should love everybody the same. Everybody who walks through that door, I believe that we should love them. And we should show Christ to them. You know, no matter if they're tall, short. And so John 3:16 says that whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish but have everlasting life. It doesn't say the people over 6 foot tall. It doesn't say the people, you know, that have blonde hair, blue eyes. I'm not the only one going to heaven. You guys can go too. And so we come to our first scripture, and usually how I do scriptures is I do sword drills, but you guys are probably going to want to jump up and do sword drills. So let's turn to Acts 10, unless you guys want to. I taught high school, and I did the sword drills, and the junior hires spanked them. Peter opened his mouth. This is verse 34 and 35 of Acts 10. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation who fears him and works righteous is accepted by him." You know, our God is awesome. He loves everybody. He doesn't show partiality. He's not worried about the homeless guy that's dressed in dirty clothes. He's not. He wants all of us to be saved. this is, a lot of people will say that this is a contradiction. Because, you know, in Romans 13:7, it talks about how we need to honor those in higher authority. We need to honor the government. We need to honor all those, in charge. And this, he's not talking about that. You know, yeah, we do honor those people. We do honor our pastor. We do honor the government. But that's just because God tells us to. We shouldn't put them on a pedestal higher than everybody else. You know, even though Brian's our pastor and we love him, you know, we shouldn't set him higher than anybody else in the congregation. And that's what it's talking about. But there's people that will say, "Oh, it's a contradiction in the Bible." No, you know, it's not at all. Think if Jesus wouldn't have called Peter. Okay, Peter's a fisherman. You know, he wasn't some rich guy, you know, walking down the street driving his Mercedes or anything. He was just a normal guy fishing, and God said, "Take up your nets and follow me," and he did. Matthew, a tax collector, everybody hated him. He said, "Follow me," and he did. The other disciples, you know, and all the other disciples, when Jesus fed the 5,000 in Matthew 14, verse 13, when he fed the 5,000, he didn't just feed the men, he didn't say, "Okay, I'm going to feed all the men and let all the women and children starve." Nah, he fed them all. Then it was a miracle because they only had 5 loaves and 2 fish. God, that wouldn't be God's heart to show partiality to anybody. I'm not supposed to do that. But my mouth's dry. Sorry, my wife. To return back to James, we'll go to verses 2 and 3. And it says, "For there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, fine apparel. There should also come a poor man in filthy clothes. And you pay more attention to the one wearing the fine clothes. You say to him, 'You sit here in the good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You sit here on the footstool.'" You know, I love the heart of Chuck Smith. Because when he first started Calvary Chapels, when he first started his first Calvary Chapel, they were in a board meeting or whatever, and they were really upset because the hippies in that day, they were all filthy, they were all dirty, and they would come in, and they were getting the carpet dirty. And so they're all complaining, you know, they're coming in, we need to make them wear shoes, we have to put signs on the wall, you know, because, you know, they're thrashing the carpet, we're going to have to replace the carpet all the time. And Chuck Smith said, "Rip out the carpet." You know, when is the house of God a place where we tell people what to wear and what to do and how to dress? You know, I think that's crazy. You know, and there's churches like that out there. You know, I believe when I first came to Calvary Chapel, it was horrible. But when I got saved, it was better because, I could tell you guys, because no kids. But when I, like, the first Calvary Chapel I ever went to, my parents, my uncle and aunt were Christians. They didn't tell me where I was going. And I was wearing this shirt that said, "We'll work, I'm not going to say it. But it was a bad experience. And the pastor came up to me and was like, "Hey, you know, give me that shirt and I'll give you a shirt with wings." And I'm like, "No, it's all good." But now, you know, we can wear whatever we want. We don't have to worry about, wearing ties. And I don't own those clothes anyway, so I wouldn't be able to come to church. I really love Calvary Chapel and what they bring and what they show. And I mean, how awesome is it to come to church comfortably and hear the word of God and not have to worry about the person next to you, you know, dressed all nicely or, you know, talking bad about you. You know, there's people at churches that have came up to me and go, hey, you know, next time can you wear something a little nicer? I'm like, okay, no. you know, that one song, if Jesus came in this building all bloody and beaten, would we let him in? You know, would we let him come in here and sit on the chairs? You know, I hope we do, you know, because he did that for us. And I think that person off the street needs Jesus just as much as a rich man and the clean man. And so, you know, it's always easy to respect the nicer guy. It's always easier to cling to the nicer guy, the rich guy, because then you think, hey, I'm going to get something out of it. You know, he has money. If I have a car payment I got to make, he'll make it for me. You know, if I have a house payment, he'll make it for me. What's the poor guy going to do for me? You know, he won't do anything. Sorry. Has God ever told you guys to go up and talk to somebody? Like, just go up, like, you know, you put it on your heart, hey, go talk to that guy. And you guys didn't because of the fact that he was dressed the way he was. And that you know, he wasn't our typical American guy, you know. He wasn't dressed nice. He kind of smelled. Has God ever told you guys to go talk to somebody and you didn't? That's happened to me. And God busted me on it big time. Because, you know, who am I to judge, for one? And two is God's word's going to get preached no matter what. So I missed out on a huge blessing by not going to tell that guy about Jesus. But you know what? God didn't like just let him go off. God still used somebody else to go talk to him, but I missed the blessing of it. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. That's in the Old Testament, just in case you didn't know. John. And it says, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. How true is that? You know, that is so true. You know, like I said before, God doesn't care about the way the guy looks, if he smells, if he's tall, if he's small, if it's a boy or a girl, if she's 5 or if she's 80. You know, he doesn't care. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at their heart. And I think that's amazing, because I think that, you know, if you guys think about it, we fall way short of the glory of God. You know, we fall so short, it's not even funny. But God knew that our hearts as Christians, and he knew that he could use us, so he called us. Back in James, we'll go over verse 4. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Matthew 28:19. Sorry. Should have all these marked. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, that doesn't say, you know, go and make disciples of certain people. Go and make disciples of this kind of person. You know, go to only the Jews and make disciples of the Jews. It says go and make disciples of all nations, everybody, everywhere, to preach the good news to them and to tell them what the good news of God, the good news of Jesus. And then we go to verse 5 through 6, and the rest of the chapter, or the rest of this 13 up to 13 is going to demonstrate four strong reasons why it's crazy to favor the rich. And guys, hear my heart. You know, I'm not saying that rich people are all going to, you know, hell. I'm not saying that at all. I believe that God has blessed people, and people can have money. Me, I can't. I am a horrible guy with money. I really am, you know. God has put us through some major stuff, and I've learned from it. And I'm like, Lord, you know, if I never have more money than I need, praise God. Because if I pay my bills, I'm happy. I don't need nothing else now. But now I lost my train of thought again. See when I go off? So it's not saying that, you know, all rich people are going to hell. I don't believe they are. You know, it's because, like I said, God blesses people differently. And there's people in this church that have blessed us. You know, we went through some financial hardships the last 3 years, probably. I switched jobs and, you know, I make nothing. And so, you know, there's people in the church that have blessed us abundantly. So that's why I believe that God does call people to have money. And like I said, you know, so I don't believe that they're all just going to hell. And so I hate talking about money for one. And so I just want you guys to, you know, to know that I'm not like dogging on the rich guy. This next couple verses is going to give four strong reasons why it's crazy to favor the rich. One, it means that we dishonor the man who God honors. God called the poor people of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of his kingdom, which he promised to those who loved him. The poor peoples are God's elect. The poor people are God's elite. You know, they're his posse. Why? Why the poor people? Well, one is because they're in need, right? What happens if your house payment has to be made? What do? And you don't have the money to pay it. You pray. What happens if you have $10,000 in the bank and you pay your house payment, no problem? Well, you have a less tendency to seek God and to ask God for things and to be in that constant communication with God. It sounds bad because no matter what, I think we all need to be in that communication with God. But you know, it always seems like, you know, the poor people, you know, are very needy. I need this, I need that, I need this. I need my bills paid for this, you know. And so I believe that, you know, the poor people are the ones that, you know, that hold the banner for God and that, you know, that preach God's word. All through the Bible, we see that the poor man are out there preaching the Bible, not the rich. Matthew 11, that's the New Testament. Matthew 11, 5 through 6. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor man of the gospel are preached to them. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And because and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Jesus is reminding John in there that he was performing miracles that were predicted by the Messiah. One, the blind see in Isaiah 35, verse 5. Two, the lame walk in Isaiah 35, verse 6. The lepers are cleansed in 53, verse 4. And the deaf will hear Isaiah 35, 5. You know, the dead are raised up. It's not it's not prophesied of the Messiah. But it was greater than those miracles predicted, right? When he raised Lazarus from the dead, you think everybody's like, huh? Anybody can do that? You know, well, no big deal. It was greater. Then Jesus reminds John that the gospel was being preached to the poor, and this is, you know, this is in Isaiah 61:1. If you guys want to turn there. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. Back in those days, these churches would only go out and talk to the rich guys. These religious leaders were concentrated on the rich. They weren't worried about the poor, because why? The poor doesn't bring money to the church. The rich do, right? You know, we watch TV today. You know, you turn on TV to these faith stations. You have all these guys, you know, oh, in Jesus' name this, in Jesus' name this. And there's a number at the bottom. Please send your tithes to this station because they need a jet or because the pastor needs this. I was up one night because, you know, there's nothing to do at like 12 o'clock at night. So I'm watching one of these faith guys. And this guy's literally on TV talking about, saying how brother what's-his-name needs a jet for whoever's up at 10 o'clock at night, 11 o'clock at night, to send $10,000 into the, not to go spread God's word, not to support missionaries around the world, not to do any of that kind of stuff, but to buy this guy a jet so he doesn't have to wait in airports. So he could just go to where he has to go. And I'm like, yeah, I could not see that. You know, could you guys imagine all the tithes that we give, and, you know, Brian rolls up in this nice limo? Like, wow. You know, it's just, you know, people's priorities. And I believe God is going to judge those guys, those pastors and those people who fleece the flock, who are out there telling them, you know, oh, we need this and we need this and we need this. And the people believe them, you know, oh, you're going to be blessed 100 times by sending us this money. Oh, okay. So this poor old little, and I always think of the ladies, poor little old lady is going to send us, you know, a $10,000 check, the last $10,000 check she has. And yeah, God's probably going to bless her because she's doing it. But that poor lady's getting lied to. I always jump ahead, and then I got to find where I was. But Jesus preached the good news to anybody and everybody. He doesn't care how we're dressed or what race we are. He doesn't. You know, I can't imagine Jesus, you know, well, like he did in the synagogue. When he turned over the tables, right? Because they were stealing. I can't imagine Jesus doing that. I can't imagine Jesus saying, oh, I need a jet. You know, I need a horse. I'm tired of riding this donkey. You know, give me something. Sorry. 1 Corinthians. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 26. Sorry, I like to turn the pages in the Bible. I just like to hear them turn. 1 Corinthians 1, sorry, verse 26. I'm like, there's not 26 chapters. Okay. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and these things which are not to bring. Holy cow. To bring nothing, the things that are. One more. That the flesh should not glory in his presence, but of him who are in Christ Jesus, and become us for wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It is written, he who glorifies the Lord, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Sorry. God has called the foolish people. He doesn't call just rich guys off the street to further his kingdom. Why? Because they don't have to depend on anything. You know, another reason why I like Calvary Chapel is because when you start a Calvary Chapel, you want to start it? Good. Go. Have fun. Start it. You know, where other churches, they'll build a building for you. They'll give you a set salary, all that kind of stuff. Calvary Chapel is like, you're being called? Go. And I think that's awesome because you have to really feel like you're being called to start it. Because I get to tell everybody, you know, anybody could preach the Bible. You know, anybody could be up here, you know, doing this. but as God called them to do it. God calls the foolish people. God calls the people that are knuckleheads like me. I can't believe I'm up here. If you'd asked me 7 months ago, I'd have said, no way. Asked me 15 years ago, I'd have said, heck no. But God does. He uses us, and it's amazing. And when he does, and he gets the glory, it's awesome. It really is. And so the second reason of the four is because they oppress the people. That word oppress is to exercise harsh control over, to use one power against one. That's what that word oppressed means. Why should we favor someone that's going to drag us into courts for money? You know, why should we do that? You know, all over the TV, you know, these greedy people sue McDonald's because they got burnt on coffee. And they win. You know, these people just find any reason at all to take people to court. Oh, you know, you hit my son. I'm taking him to court to pay for his face. You know, I don't know why I said that. But, you know, but I mean, you know, it's just whatever. And so I'm still getting kicked out. Verse 7. Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? Now this is serious, because us as Christians, that's a noble name. By us being able to call us ourselves Christians, God-fearing Christians, I believe that is a noble name. That is a noble calling that God has given us. God has given us that name, and they blaspheme it. You know, they talk bad about it. The third brings us to the third reason, because they habitually use evil, harsh speech using the name of Christ. You know, they're always, you know, whatever, you know, use the Lord's name in vain. Just the way they talk, you know. Oh, you know, you go up to people, and it's like when I was setting tile, I tell people, I set tile. And they're like, oh, I set tile. And everybody sets tile when you tell them you set tile. And then, and same thing with a Christian. Oh, I'm a, you know, yeah, I go to church, I'm a Christian. Oh, so am I. Oh, what church you go to? I don't go to church. Oh, but I went when I was like four. Oh, okay. And so, and, you know, they use that, they just use that as a crutch. You know, don't talk to me because, you know, I'm a Christian. You know, I go to this church, I tithe, you know, I work at the church, I do this, I do this, I do this, I'm a Christian. And I believe that's what the Bible's talking about, blaspheming the name that God has called us, that noble name by which God has called us. I don't go to church, but when I... Oh, never mind. Like I said, I lost my mind. But when I tell people, you know, I am a God-fearing Christian, then it's a different response. Then it's like, oh, you're one of those. You know, you actually serve the Lord. Yeah. You know, and so you just get a different response. Verse 8, then this is a fourth, is you violate the law that you should love your neighbor as yourself. This doesn't mean to say hi and bye to that neighbor, you know, hey, how's it going? God bless you, see you later. That's not love. That's not what it's talking about. You know, get in your car and walk away. Let's turn to John 15. Verse 9-5. It says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this. Lay your life down. Lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friend if you do what I command you. How awesome is that? You know, God calls us his friend for one, the believers. But to love your neighbors as yourself, you know, that is so hard to do as Christians. You know, you're always constantly judging them for something. You know, it's easy to come to church and love everybody. You know, walk through, hey, I love you, how are you doing? And then, you know, you go home and you go, man, Can you believe what they did in church today? Really? I mean, and so, and then like the true love, to lay your lives down for somebody, you know, somebody you don't know. Like my kids, yeah, I'd probably jump in front of a bullet for them. You know, my wife, definitely, you know, because she's back there. But I mean, if you guys really think about it, you know, that's pretty serious, you know, to die for somebody, to love them enough to die. And I think you know, I think that's like Christ said, that's the true love, is when you could lay your life down for somebody else. And that word love is agapeo. I think I said that right. Agapeo, to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, and to love dearly. That's the Greek word for it, I believe. I found it online. I actually looked it up because I told my, never mind. And so that is what it means to love your neighbor, to love them dearly. And so Leviticus 19, 15 and 18, if you guys want to turn there. I'll read it. It says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. So when, you know, we're talking about this judging and all this kind of stuff. Well, it's saying that, you know, we shouldn't judge just because somebody's poor. We shouldn't judge because somebody's rich. You know, there's times where, like, I went to a church, and great church. Pastor was stinking smarter than heck. I was afraid to talk to him because I, like, the words he spoke, I didn't even know what they were. And so I wouldn't talk to him. Like, he would like walk toward me, I'd leave. But this is talking about judging in righteousness. You know, like saying, hey brother, you know, the Bible says you need to be doing this. You know, bringing him to the Bible, not saying, dude, you shouldn't be doing that. That's wrong. You know, you're going to hell for that. Not that. We need to judge him in righteousness. And then 18 says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudges against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. There's so many verses in the Bible where it says love your neighbor. You look and it says love, 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 love. Because I believe that God really wants us to love people. As Christians, I really believe that that's what he's called us to do. Because why? If we don't love people, are we going to further his kingdom? No. I don't believe we will. Really, to bless people in Jesus' name, not ours. We want to give God the glory in everything he does. I love to bless people. Like, I wish I had all the money in the world. Like I said before, I can't because I'm an idiot with it. But I love to bless people. You know, anybody. You know, one day I went into McDonald's, and it was awesome. This homeless guy was just sitting there, and God just laid on my heart. You know, I bought him breakfast and a Coke and everything. He just went, hey, here you go, man. God bless you. And he's like, you just bought this for me? Just out of the blue. And I'm like, yeah. He's like, wow. And he was blown away. I said, Lord, just lay it on upon my heart. You know, Lord bless you. Just have a great day. And, you know, I'm sure that people walk up to him and look at him snotty. You know, they probably kick him out of McDonald's because he just sits there and doesn't do anything. But I did. Another family, I took my kids to Red Robin. We just happened to be there. And girls came in from the fellowship. And, you know, I just told the waiter, hey, I want to pay for their bill. And we got up and left. The waitress was like, hey, you want me to leave him a number? I'm like, no, I'm married, everything. I just know him. And so, but I did. And I love to bless people in Jesus' name because I believe that's what kind of love he wants us to have for people. And I believe that this church has it. Because if you look around, I mean, you know, when I first came here and people started hugging me, I'm like, dude, I'm a guy. But you know what? Now I hug all these other guys, and it's because this church is just filled with love. I believe that God is really doing a work here, and I believe God is really blessing Calvary Chapel Castle Rock. And you know, in Jesus, you know, talk about laying down your life. Jesus loved us enough to die for us. You know, I did a calculation of sins into children ministry one time. It was one of the lessons, and I think. You know, like it was 10 sins per kid. I think there's like 11 kids in there. And all those, like you added up for the whole year, it was over 1 million sins. like, you know, just by having 10 a day. It was over a million sins for these kids. And you look at that and you're like, Jesus died for us, even though we commit millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of sins every day. He laid down his life. That's how much he loved us. That's how much he wanted us to be in heaven with him. It's amazing how much love he has if you really think about it. You know, to be beaten like he was, to be, you know, scourged, to, you know, hung on the cross, all the pain that he had to go to just for us. It's amazing. Verse 9, but if you show partiality, you commit sin. You are convicted by the law as transgressors. Let's see, I lost my place already. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 27. Well, I like sword drills because it gives me a chance to find it. All right, 27, verse 26. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of the law by observing them. There's 12 curses. I think that this is the worst one of the 12 curses in this chapter, because it says if you commit one of this, if you break one of the laws, you've broken them all. You know, I think it's funny how you go up to people and you ask them, you know, hey, you know, are you saved? Oh, yeah, yeah. You know, are you a sinner? No, I'm not a sinner. Oh, you're not? Have you stolen something? Yeah, but I'm still a good person. I'm still going to heaven. Somebody had this thing on Facebook. It was about Michael Jackson's death and everything. And it had a bunch of people, you know, interviewed and stuff like that. And so it was awesome. This guy goes... This guy's going around asking, hey, are you going to heaven? Oh, yeah, yeah. And then he goes and he starts doing the Ten Commandments. Have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this? And then he gives, like, all these people the gospel. And they're, you know, blown away because they're like, yeah, I've stolen something. You know, he's like, even if it's a penny. Well, yeah, I've stolen something. Have you ever murdered someone? Well, no. Have you hated them in your heart? Well, yeah. And so I just thought it was a good video because it's true. You know, we have, God wanted full submission of the law. And to love him, that's what he wanted from us. But he knew we couldn't fulfill it, right? I mean, we're all sinners, you know. Yeah, I've never went out and shot anybody, but have I hated somebody? Yes. You know, I've never, I've stolen things, you know. And you just go down the list. And, you know, it's funny because if you do go down the list, you find that love your neighbor. If you really truly love your neighbor, then you won't commit a lot of those. You'll follow the Ten Commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself for one. Murder. If you love someone, you're not going to murder them. If you won't commit adultery because you're going to love that girl as your sister, or that guy as your brother. You know, stealing. And that's actually in verse 11, but I skipped ahead again. But if we go, Paul quoted this verse in Galatians 3:10. And it's impossible, how it is impossible to keep it, because we are under the curse. We're under that, you know, we're all sinners. You know, we're going to fail. We're going to break those laws. And that's why God had to die for us. It's like Pastor Brian always says, there's two ways to get to heaven. One, being perfect, you know, not breaking any law, not doing anything wrong, which probably isn't going to happen. Two is to believe that we're sinners and repent. You know, of course, I think number two is probably the best way we could possibly go, because I don't see, at least me, being perfect. And then verse 11, which I jumped ahead for, it says, for he who said, do not commit murder, also said, do not commit adultery. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. That word transgressor means breaker of the law. That's what it means, a law breaker. That's what that word means. And so basically, so you have become a law breaker of the law, or a breaker of the law. You know, it's funny because, you know, I had the conversation with my sister, and I you know, tried talking to her, and I said, hey, you know, I was trying to get her, you know, to preach to her and tell her the gospel and get her saved, but she just wasn't having it. She's like, well, I'll accept Christ when I die. I was like, great, I hope you don't die tomorrow. You know, I hope you don't get hit by a bus. And so she, and then you tell her this, oh, I'm a good person. Everybody thinks that they're a good person. You know, oh, I'm going to go into heaven because, you know, I'm a great person. Well, have you stole something? You know, and you know, have you hated somebody? And most of the time, you know, that word hate, and it's funny because that's how I got saved, is because I had so much hate in my heart. When I went on a high school retreat, I ended up getting saved because Raul Reese was teaching on that, on honoring your father and mother. Blew me away. So I, you know, and that's how I got hate, or that's how I got saved, was from how much hatred I had in my heart. Even today, as Christians, everybody says they're Christians, you know, say they go to church, charity, said all that. that's why. Reading my notes from the other verse. I lost my train of thought again. Okay, James is talking a lot about laws and commandments. How we break one, we break all. Romans 6:14 talks about, for sin shall not domain over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You know, us Christians that are saved, you know, we're lucky, because all these sins that we commit, all those things we did, you know, we're not under that law anymore. That law that Moses wrote, we're not under that law. We're under grace. We're under God now. God has died and paid the price for us. Romans 7:6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, and so we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So basically, it's saying that we need to serve in the newness of our lives, not in the old law, not in the old law that Moses wrote. We need to serve in the newness, the newness in Christ. That's how we should serve. We shouldn't worry about, you know, the past. If we're that new creation in Christ, that's what we need to look for, you know. And, you know, because why? The wages of sin is death. It's not like, you know, it's not like death row where you're on death row for the rest of your life. Or, you know, you get parole in 5 years. You know, once you're dead, you're dead. But under this grace, you know, if you believe in Him and you accept Him, we're not under that law anymore. We don't have to live perfectly anymore. God has paid that price for us. In verse 12, so speak and do so as those who will be judged without liberty. As believers, we are no longer under the bondage of the law. We're no longer under bondage of the law, but the law of liberty to do what is right. You know, we have this. We have Jesus, basically. You know, hey, did you do this? Yeah, but Jesus saved me. Hey, you know, you're a sinner. Yeah, but Jesus already saved me from that. Hey, but remember when you were 16, you did this? Yeah, but Jesus already forgave me for that. We have that law of liberty to do what is right. The law to love your neighbor came by Moses, but he didn't condemn if you failed. It wasn't Moses the one going, okay, you didn't love your neighbor, you're gone. It's God. Under the grace, you are given the power to love your neighbor and rewarded when you do so. How many times have you guys actually loved somebody and, you know, they came back to church? You know, you've witnessed to somebody, they came to church. You know, just wherever it would be, you know, you just, and you just got rewarded from it. I'm not talking like, you know, ooh, well, I did a great job on witnessing that person, yeah. I'm not talking about that kind of reward. I'm talking about the reward that God gives you. For doing what He has called you to do. As believers, we should avoid partiality because no one gains from it. you know, no one is going to be happy about it. You know, no one's going to get saved from it. You know, I believe that that's a big thing. It's, you know, because no one does gain from it. You know, I believe that God is, you know, is loves us and uses us. And if we decide to choose who we pick to talk to, and who we hang around with, and you know who we do stuff with, you know, what does it gain? Does it gain the kingdom of God? No. Verse 13, the judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus is speaking to the believers here, there is no way to lose salvation. Our names are already in the book of life. You know, that mercy, you know, no matter what we do, of course I'm not saying go out and commit a bunch of sins, but I don't believe we can't lose our salvation. I believe once we are written in that book, we're there forever. And I think that's awesome. The penalty was already paid on the cross of Calvary. But if we judge and we don't show mercy, and we're not walking in the fellowship with God, we can definitely suffer the consequences of a backsliding condition. You know, when we tend to just judge people on what they're doing and how they're living. Like Brian always says, you know, you're either climbing up the greasy pole, it's hard, but you're climbing up it, or you're sliding down. You know, there's only two ways. You know, there's no in between. That's how our relationship needs to be with Christ. I believe that we need to just keep climbing, no matter how hard it gets, no matter what kind of tests we go through, no matter what trials we go through. We just need to keep climbing that pole. Because why? Because every time we get climb that pole, every time we get an inch more, we get closer to God. And God continues to grow us, and God continues to use us. And as you think of these things such as partiality of judging people, let's think, and then Matthew 25:40. And the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Sorry. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch you did it to one of the least of them, my brethren, you did it to me. You guys, whatever we do, whatever partiality we show, whatever we do with Christians in Jesus' names, we do it to Christ. So if we start judging people, we're doing it to Christ too. The world already shows enough partiality. If we look around, the world already does it. You know, you look on TV, you know, and you see that this gang did this to this gang. You know, these white people did this to these people. These black people did it to these people. I mean, there's so much partiality on TV, it's not even funny. And then, you know, if one show doesn't have a certain color person in it, it gets sued. You know, there's so much. It's crazy. And I don't. And I think as a church, we need to stay far from that. We need to look at everybody as God looks at them, through God's eyes. Mark 10, verse 21. If I learned to turn pages. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, the one thing you lack, go your way, sell all what you have, and give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. You know, if Jesus asked us that, like I said, I don't have anything. But if Jesus asked me to sell everything I had and give to the poor, you know, if he asked you guys to do it, hey, you know that poor guy lives on the streets? You know, don't even sell it, just give it to him. Would you guys? I can't say that I would. But he says, love everybody as ourselves. And if we look at our heart, we look around to the people that we're around every day, you know, like my job, I work with a bunch of worldly people. And I can't say that I love them and myself. You know, definitely if someone was going to get shot, I would throw them in front of me. And so, because, you know, I don't, you know, because it's hard. You know, we're out there in the world, but that's not what God says. God says we need to love everybody as ourselves, no matter what. And the funny thing is if we show partiality, it's horrible. Because why? Because verse in Genesis 1:26, God talks about making us in his own image. You know, everybody in this world, God made in his image. So as I close, I just, you know, thank you for bearing with me for one, but also I challenge us all to, you know, to start looking at people through Christ's eyes. You know, and I had another verse, it's Luke 10. I actually thought it was during worship. It's Luke 10:29-37. It's talking about the Good Samaritan. You know, everybody passing him and the one Samaritan stopping to pick the guy up. Is that going to be us? You know, will we see somebody hurting on the ground and just keep passing by him? You know, somebody struggling in sin or, you know, whatever it be, and not want to stop because we're too busy to do this or we're too busy to do that. No, I hope that we would stop and help that guy and love that person as Christ loves them.